Good morning. I'm always curious. I'd love to find out from you, maybe later today, when the group's leading us in worship, and you're trying to get your focus totally off of whatever's happened in the week and get it totally onto God, are you looking for an image in your mind? Are you looking for some essence of God or of Christ who you're worshiping? Do you have a picture that you flash up on your internal overhead projector? What do you see? Or what do you focus on? Who is God to you in that moment of worship? I go everywhere in my mind and struggle very often to like center in. I'm usually in my garden, or I'm hiking, or I'm playing with one of my kids, or I'm reviewing stuff that happens, and I'm always trying to bring back to the lyrics that I'm seeing up above me and centered in back onto Christ. I tend to wander, I guess, is what I'm saying. And this morning I was asking God, what do you want me to see? Like, what do you want in my mind that I'm seeing while I'm worshiping so these words that I'm singing are resonating for you to get the glory? And he gave me this awesome image of a fully decked out soldier taking the sword and putting it back in the sheath and just kind of standing there like, what you gonna do about it? That was Jesus to me this morning while I was worshiping. It was really cool. I like that image, that conquering, completed image of Christ having it done. I want to read to you and speak with you from 1 Peter this morning, a little bit from chapter 2, primarily from chapter 3, and we'll wrap up reading some verses from chapter 4, because when you read Peter in 1 Peter, he's got one main message and one main idea, and for this morning, I'm calling it Fearless Witness. And I will say from the start, and I hope you hear nothing but this, basically woven through everything I'm going to share this morning, this is the journey I'm on, with a goal, with a desire to be and act as a fearless witness. This is not coming from a person who says, I've got this figured out, and now you should too, but rather this is the journey I'm on, trying to understand and trying to live out what Christ calls me and calls you to. I love how 1 Peter starts, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout. That's really been ringing in me this week. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout. And then he starts listing off all these geographical places where the church had been sent. But in moments when life's rough, you wouldn't think that you were sent. You would say, we're running, or we're afraid, or we're just getting out of the places that are the hot spots, but he's saying you're scattered. Reading a few verses, looking in chapter 2, starting around verse 9, Peter nails down and reestablishes for us and for his original readers their identity. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then he says, why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Then he does some juxtapositions of what they've come from and what they've come toward. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he goes on then to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So that's kind of a jumping off point. As I meditated and prayed through that and then into chapter 3, where we're going to be looking in a moment, I felt that the message then and the message still today for us was what I would say, a scattered people living fearlessly and always prepared to give God glory. So I'll read that out again. A scattered people living fearlessly and always prepared to give God glory. Fear is a manifestation of lordship. Whatever you're afraid of, that's your boss. Chew on that for a second. Fear is a manifestation of lordship. Are you terrified of failing? That's what's running the ship for you. Are you afraid of not having enough money? Money's your God. Are you afraid you're not going to look as good as you want to look? Apparently, reputation and others' opinion is what's controlling you. go through a summary of your week and the emotions, the moments of fear and worry and anxiety. Fear is a manifestation of lordship. And the degree to which other entities, people, potential circumstances, prophesied or foreseen outcomes happen in your life and control you, that's the degree to which God's not on the throne in your life. Whatever we fear is what controls us. And when we set apart Christ as Lord, we abandon all loyalty to the world and its competing or controlling fears. And the result or outcome is fearless witness that gives God glory. This is a life lived, right? Moving into the presence of God and wanting to be conformed to his likeness. It's pretty rare to find a person who just goes, you know, one day I was walking apart from God and living in sin and I discovered Jesus and he set me free and boom, he's the Lord and I'm not afraid of anything ever again. Amen. That is an awesome testimony. That's not my testimony. There's areas where fear has now gone behind me and there's areas where I still struggle with fear. And I think that dictates then and tells me where my witness can be powerful and where my witness is failing or weak. So I want to take you then to chapter 3, just setting us up for what it says there. And I was thinking about it this morning. This will be the first time ever that I've put on glasses to read the Bible in a public setting. It's not the end of the world, and I'm not afraid. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 13. Now remember, these are scattered people wanting to live out in the midst of very oppositional settings, the life of Christ. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? The assumption in that verse is no one, but he actually goes on to say, well, you probably will get harmed. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. That's the start of a Christian witness. You do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And he's quoting Isaiah 8 there. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That something in the dancer that the adjudicator can't quite put their finger on. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let's stop there. So I just want to walk us through this today. Three steps in the development of our lives becoming fearless witnesses for Christ. And Peter says the whole start is at set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, that's really simple words to read or to say. And to pull together this idea that fear is a manifestation of lordship is significant for me in my thinking and my view. Whatever we're afraid of losing or dwell on going wrong, whatever it is that we lose sleep over is obviously what's controlling us. And I want us to just take a moment. What is it for you personally in your life or in your family that you're afraid of? Do not think for a second that if you put that out to God and you ask him to put your finger on it, that he will be silent. He wants to eradicate every single area of competition in your life for his lordship. What is it? You know how hard it was for me to come to church this morning? To my knowledge, the first time with not a single member of my family with me. My wife hasn't attended church with me for years, but not one of my four kids came. I was like, wow, that's messing with me. And you're sitting there thinking, I'm doing everything you're calling me to. I am living and praying daily what it is to be Christ as Lord in my life. And as I come to a point where I'm going to go public with that message, what I get back in my circumstances, you're failing as a father. You're failing as a husband. And how do you respond to that? I'm shaken by it, but I'm not going to let that be my Lord. I've chosen my Lord, and he's going to accomplish in the circumstances he chooses the outcomes that he wants, and I have to continue living what he's called me to, right? What are you afraid of? We've all got fears, but I think if we're not willing to honestly note them and put them before God, we don't have the opportunity of putting them under his feet and really letting him take the throne in our lives. And until that happens, guys, the opportunity for witness is just a guilt trip. It's just you feeling bad, feeling like you're not measuring up because you're trying to do it in your own strength and power, right? And that's too much for any of us. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. So we abandon loyalty to the world and its controlling fears. And when we do that and we set apart Christ as Lord, he leads us forward. What's the next step? Well, he says, live in a way that arouses curiosity. He says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, verse 15, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. So there's an assumed ask, an assumed point of connection or engagement from others, to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, as long as you're fearing what others are fearing, you're not arousing any suspicion. Right? I'm living like everyone else around me. I watch the same shows. I joke the same jokes. I walk the same pathways. And then I go, oh, my witness sucks. And God's like, yeah, you haven't established lordship. And now you feel guilty because you can't perform, but you haven't established the relationship, which provides all the fuel and ability to perform, so that it becomes a natural outflow of your life. You're just beating yourself up, right? So how do we do this? I call it a posture of connection. So now we're going from setting apart Christ as Lord to that relationship with those around us in the everyday, a posture of connection, a desire to get connected. Once we've set apart Christ as Lord, the automatic outcome is a changed life. It does say in the scriptures, right? The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of a changed life. And when we've got a wisely lived and changed life, as God fears who don't fear what others fear, we live differently. We do stick out of the crowd. And Peter said we would assume then that questions will be asked. What's the reason? Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? That others would observe and watch our lives and say, what's the reason? Well, I have this understanding that God's putting on my heart throughout my year of 2015 that he's a God who can do abundantly more than I can ask or imagine. So it's supposed to be way beyond my capacity to even conceive it. That's what he's setting up to do in my life and in your life. So I'm like, okay, you go show off, God. You use me, you use my friends, use any means you wish to show off and do what you wish that's more than I can ask or imagine. So the changed life of the God fear, it isn't critical or judgmental or grumpy towards others who don't live the way we do because they don't have Christ as Lord. If they haven't set apart Christ as Lord, they're going to fear what they've always feared, what we used to fear, but we're not frightened of that anymore. So the uniqueness should be obvious. And when we become people of hope and we are looking forward to a better life and we're continually trusting in what Christ has already done, he's the conquering warrior, he's put the sword away, the job's finished, we look forward, we live forward. Life in Christ keeps getting better and better. Perhaps not circumstantially. Be clear, perhaps not circumstantially. Peter's saying, yeah, you might get your butt whooped. But even if you do, you're suffering for doing good. Incarnational living, right? Living out the lordship of Christ in our lives. How can that be manifest? We all have different gifts and aptitudes and talents and settings where we find ourselves. I started listing some of those. Well, consider the fruit of the Spirit. That can be a very powerful witness, whether it's love or joy, gentleness, self-control, generosity. That's an incredible manifestation of lordship. When you're not holding on to anything and you're not afraid of losing anything, you become a very generous person. These are all towards a posture of connection so that people see the hope that we have. If this isn't really our home and we're truly strangers in the world, then what about a life of simplicity? What about not seeking to accumulate? Not having a fear of loss because your goal was never to attain in the first place? Simplicity can be a very powerful witness. How about Sabbath? If you have a total reliance in God as Lord, God as provider, this premise that he can give you everything you need, even on the days when you stop. Oh, so you're totally reliant on him for provision. And there's a rhythm of work, and there's a rhythm of rest. And the rest is often a missed component in our society. Rest could be a powerful witness. What about purity? That speaks to a hope that we have. That speaks to a value system that upends the world's value system. What about care of creation? If you believe in a God who created it all, and you see it as a divine manifestation of one super awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing God, then your care and your posture towards creation will arouse attention as well. In many ways, Christians have lost that witness. That's why I love organizations like Arasha Canada that do a lot to arouse awareness around creation care. They have a 4-day workshop for pastors at Regent College next month. And it's all about understanding and responding to creation care. I keep bees. That's one of my hobbies. And yesterday I went into one of my hives that's been really active in the most positive way possible. Everything's going right as I stand back as a beekeeper and marvel at it all. And I have a little journal, because everything you read from professional beekeepers, you got to journal and track what's going on. And I went into one of these hives yesterday and I checked what had happened since I had last been in. It had been 11 days and the bees had put away almost 30 pounds of honey. It was so crazy. And it just makes me awaken to what's going on. One of our hens hatched out 10 chicks yesterday morning. And our kids spent the day just oohing and aahing over how that had all happened. And it makes me more impressed with creation. One of my overall dreams that I journaled at the start of 2015 for my life was that my default posture would change with others around me. I find time and time again, even though I would never say it out loud in my day-to-day, that my default response to people is very often one that's a collision. I tend to say no quicker than I say yes. I tend to find points of fault with others before I find points of attraction. I tend to criticize in my mind, though that might not be what comes out. And my default tends to be collision, I found. So I've tried to see what God does in my life to change that to a posture of connection. How to find ways to say yes. How to find points of commonality. Points where there's opportunity to make a connection that I would have never seen before. And this is the very essence, I think, of what Peter's driving at, is that your whole goal as you're living a certain way is that your desire is to connect. You live for the Lord, and then you desire to connect to everyone around you, regardless of their belief, of their posture, of their attitude, of their behavior. They're going to see something unique and different where you don't fear what they fear. And they say, what is going on? And you're like, I am so ready to tell you. And that's the next step. Be ready to give an answer for those who ask. So you've set apart Christ as Lord. Then it becomes a natural way to live this unique and different uphill way. But then there's a readiness to respond that many times we find ourselves slack-jawed. It's like such a God-honoring moment, and people do ask. Their curiosity is aroused, and we go, up, da, 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 and we're not ready. And I've started to take times in my week to journal down that when I'm in a certain spot and the amazing, more than I can ask or imagine, unfolds, that God will have me prepared to say what it is I'm supposed to be ready to say. And do you know that whenever I take the time to get ready to say, he gives me a time to say it? I've really found that is an act of faith for me. I expect this week to share Christ with someone. It's my assumption it's going to happen. How do you want me to get ready so that I can share that? And he's like, oh, you're up to this. Okay. And he readies me. I love that opportunity. Nowhere in here am I looking for or talking about or driving towards the results. That's totally up to God. He doesn't give us steps on how the results are supposed to pan out. One plants the seed, one waters. However it works, God sets up the harvest. But we've got to be putting him first as Lord. So when we move out of a you're bad, I'm good, you're wrong, I'm right posture, and it becomes you can have this too, it would be my pleasure to share it with you, and we're ready to share it with others, some amazing things happen. One of the authors I've really enjoyed listening to lectures on in the last couple months has a guy named Dr. Robert Jewett, J-E-W-E-T-T. And Robert Jewett is an amazing Old Testament, New Testament scholar. And he has some great ways of phrasing things I've heard 100 times before, but he says it in a new way that just makes me, okay, I get it now. He says a lot along this theme. Jesus believed in celebrating before evil was destroyed. The religious opponents of Christ's day were convinced that banquets could only be celebrated by the righteous, for the righteous, and there could be no celebrations until God had defeated each and every manifestation of evil. This was a hardcore Old Testament concept. There would be a new kingdom, there would be a new time, and there would be a place for parties, but it wouldn't be in the midst of this confusion and dross and evil around us. So when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered in Luke 15:2, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, Dr. Jewett is saying that's exactly the kingdom Christ had come to establish. Parties in the midst of confusion. Christ manifested a messianic celebration that would break down barriers between enemies. And it was in the engagement and in the banquet and in the celebration that the barriers were broken down so that the kingdom could be introduced. While so many of us still now say, until the kingdom comes, I'm not connecting with those people. And Jesus was, I'm entirely about connecting with those people and having a banquet to connect with those people, and in so doing, overcoming the evil. The way Dr. Jewett writes it, celebrate the presence of God and the evil will be vanquished by the celebration. Celebrate the presence of God and the evil will be vanquished by the celebration. There's something about celebrating alongside the people who you otherwise would have collided with. And you desire to connect with them, that smacks entirely of Jesus on earth. Right? It's wonderful. Think of Luke 19. Jesus is coming into town. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Everyone knows that little guy, and he's a bum. And Jesus' first desire is connection. We're going to have a meal together, Zacchaeus. Everyone else would stand in accusation and condemnation of him. And Jesus is like, let's get together. Let's connect. And in the process of connecting, the evil is vanquished. Zacchaeus' life is entirely changed. He declares what he's done wrong, openly confesses. He declares how he's going to make it right. And Christ puts the bookend on it and says, salvation has come to this house today. Oh, and at the start of that day, everyone's like, you're going to that house? Exactly, the kingdom's moving in. Isn't that great? So you start with Christ as Lord. You live a way where you do not fear what others fear, and it arouses hope and curiosity and interest, and people ask, and you're ready to respond. And always there's that posture with a desire to connect. I've really enjoyed at LifeTree what I've heard a number of times in the last couple years, where the traditional approach of the church has been very confrontational. It's been you have to believe, then you behave, and then we'll let you belong, right? But rather it needs to be, we need together to belong. And then people will start to believe because they've lived it right aside one who does already live it out. So you belong together, then you believe together, and then you start to behave. We keep expecting people to change their behavior when there's no lordship reversal in their life. It's like telling a person to stop fearing all the things they fear when Christ isn't yet Lord. because fear is the manifestation of their lordship. So in that, there's an incredible release for me. I can admit vulnerability. I can admit my failures. I can admit my weaknesses. Any place where Christ isn't Lord, you're right, he's not Lord. That's where I keep screwing up and my witness is not significant. That's what I'm wanting God to take over in my life. I admit he's my complete supply, and there's places where I'm not allowing that yet, but I want that to keep happening. I establish lordship, set up a posture of connection and refresh that, and then a readiness to respond. Pastor Bruce took me with him to a conference in California a couple months back called Transform Your World with Ed Silvosa and a lot of different leaders from a bunch of different countries, and it was life-changing for me. We came into 2015 as a business at Level Ground with our budget and our plan set up for 5 or 6% growth. So I was planning out my year and sourcing product and staffing up and making all our plans on 5 or 6% growth. It's our 18th year of business. It seemed pretty predictable. It's the first month of 2015, and I end up at this conference, and I feel strongly compelled that I'm to go forward to have someone pray for me, and I do. And I meet a wonderful woman named Tracy from North Carolina, who I'd never met before, and she prays for me. She says, "I have no idea, y'all, what this means." She says, "Stop striving." And I go, "Stop striving at what? Like, is this in relation to how I parent or in my marriage? Is it in my business?" She says, "I don't know. I think it's everywhere. Stop striving." So I try to unpack that and figure out what it is that God's telling me. Stop striving. So I wrote down, let God do what he wishes, relax and wait on him. And I basically took that posture of, you can do more than I can ask or imagine, so I'm just going to wait for something that's way beyond and way outside what I was ready for. We finished our first quarter of business at the end of March, and we were up 36%. So it became pretty clear that stop striving was one place for business that God wanted to apply this, because he did something that had never happened before in our previous 17 years of business. At work, I'm responsible for sourcing 3 products from 2 different countries. And by the end of the first quarter, I had told our sales team to stop selling everything because we were out or going to run out before the next harvest of all 3 products. So you hire a sales team, you pay them to sell, and then you tell them stop selling. Which sounds a lot like stop striving. So I started to tell them outright, whatever their faith or belief, at our sales team meetings, God's doing something crazy here. And they're like, "What are you talking about? God's doing something crazy." I was at this conference. God told me to stop striving. Everything I'm personally responsible for sourcing in the company, we got the full harvest we were expecting. We made our predictions according to that. Everything sold. "How do you explain that?" They said, "That's just ridiculous." I said, "Yeah, it's miraculous. We thought 5%, 6%, it's 35%. So people ask me all the time now, what do I attribute the growth of our company to? Well, there's an opportunity. I've had that in the last month with little children, with homeschooler groups, with business students, with the Peninsula Agricultural Commission, with different university classrooms, with other pastors. Well, in every case, in every setting, it's the same answer, because it's not different depending on my circumstance of where I'm standing. God's changed something in our company. And it started in January when he told me to stop striving. And I can't break it down more clearly than that. I don't understand really what he's doing. He's basically saying he's going to show off, and our responsibility is to acknowledge that he's showing off." I'm like, "That's good, because that's all God glory. I didn't do it. And he told me he was going to do it, and he did." So the opportunities to share my faith as a result of just listening to that message and saying, "I want to live that out and see what that looks like so that you can get the honor and the glory, and I want to use it as a readiness opportunity to share," have been fantastic. So I'm feeling now that my victories are a proof of lordship and he gets the glory, and my failings are proof of where I've not given him lordship and he gets the glory, so that I can make changes and he gets to be Lord of more. How many of you were at the Good Friday service in Perks Arena? Okay, a bunch of us. You know, I came out of that building watching everyone walk away, and I was just like, this is cool. There's like 2,500, 3,000 people, and everyone's heading out all over Greater Victoria. So it's like a scattered people living fearlessly, always prepared to give God glory. And I started thinking about just like, when you think of this many thousands of people and then how many others wanted to come and couldn't, but believe exactly the same and have the same heart and desire the same outcomes in our city. And I went home that night and I was asking the Lord, like, what can I take to the bank in my day-to-day, having been in that service and seen what God was doing? And he gave me Acts 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I was like, that's cool. He has a lot of people in this city. And he gave me proof of it in the morning, and he told me what to do with it in the evening. You just go out there and get busy for me, living out lordship every day, ready to give an answer, and I'll bring the people along and create the curiosity and arouse the desire for people to want the hope you have. Peter gets into chapter 4. I'm just winding up now. In chapter 4, verse 11, and he says, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do this with the strength God provides. And why is that? It's that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. This last week, I don't know if you guys get the email updates from Jacob President, who's with YWAM now. He's from our congregation here. There was one part that he shared in his email that was so good. He said, one awesome revelation I got from God through this time so far is that the joy and reward of sharing the gospel is not the results of what we share. It's the very fact that we believers get to share the gospel at all. Isn't that such a different posture? Oh no, I have to share. It's going to be freaky. He's like, I get to share. You get enthused. He says, the blessing is who we preach. Yeah, that's a totally different take on it. And how do we overcome the accuser of the brethren? It says in Revelations 12, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we don't love our lives so much as to shrink back from death. And we sang this morning, the boldness to carry your name to the nations. What an opportunity right where we live. A scattered people, living fearlessly, always prepared to give God glory. Let's just pray together. Lord, you're very good to us. And sometimes our circumstances freak us out, and we get dragged down with fear. And I think for each of us, that can be crippling. It shuts us down. And I pray for each of us a blessing and an enabling that goes way beyond our own lives. That we get a new sense of your lordship in our lives, an increased application of that so that we feel released and freed to live out for you what you've called us to each day, out of a sense of love and just crazy joy. And we pray, Lord, that in the coming days, right here now in April, in each of our lives, that you would help us to establish again in fresh ways what lordship means, letting you be in charge, that you'd enable us, Lord, to live out your calling in our lives without a sense of dread or duty or fear, but a total sense of joy and opportunity, the blessing of that, and that you would be readying others to ask and to connect with, even as you're readying us how to respond. And in advance, we give you the praise and the glory for being an awesome God and showing off every day in each of our lives. Amen.